As I was thinking about what to preach for this Wednesday, this evening, I just had in my heart a desire to get back to the New Testament just for a moment. I feel like we have been the pilgrims of Israel for quite some time, whether it be in 1 Samuel or in the Psalms of the Ascents. And so I wanted to just get to a New Testament passage, and I thought, you know, just considering what I would like to preach, one passage stuck out in my mind in the book of Acts, and it's really a message that is simply for my own heart. So in one sense, you kind of have came to spectate me preaching to myself. But just some things that are always on my heart and my mind as an elder. I want to let you in the office of an elder. And a little bit of pun is intended. Whether it be if you were sitting right there in our office in a regular weekly time frame or in our meetings, or really just the office of an elder in particular, the things that we often discuss as elders, the things that weigh on our hearts and our minds, the sobriety of the ministry, the seriousness of it, the heaviness of the shepherding task that God has called us to, and the delight of the ministry, the joys that come in the ministry, and the blessing that is the ministry of the gospel and being an elder. And so, really, what is the call of an elder? What is the call that God has placed on my life in particular, our lives as elders here? And so we'll call it, if you're looking for a title, The Sobering Delight of an Elder. The Sobering Delight of an Elder. And I want to look at Acts chapter 20. In particular, we'll consider verse 28, but I'll read for you all of Paul's farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. His desire is to get to Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost, or at least on the day of Pentecost. And he chooses to go past Ephesus so that he can give some farewell words to the elders in the church of Ephesus. Starting in verse 17, Paul says, or this is what Acts says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them," this is Paul speaking, "you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Just some amazing words from one pastor to a group of pastors. From one elder to a group of elders. And I just want to set before you this evening, it won't be necessarily a sermon per se. Again, I'm just letting you in on the things that I preach to myself on a regular basis. But several observations that highlight the sobering delight of an elder in the church of God. And again, specifically, I just want to look at verse 28. We'll see if we get through all of them. It's not my goal necessarily to preach this again or have a part two or anything like that. We'll just see what we get through. I have 8 observations, which normally lends itself to a very long message. And so we'll see what happens tonight. But if you're trying to take notes, it might be hard. My points are not parallel. They're not short. There's long wording in it. Again, these are just things that constantly on my heart and my mind. And so just go with me, if you will. Write down something that God sets upon your heart, and we'll go there. So one of the first observations that I see from this passage, in particular verse 28, is that as an elder, as a pastor, it is essential that I guard my own heart spiritually before I guard the hearts of God's flock. In other words, I must constantly be thinking about my own spiritual walk before I'm considering the spiritual walk or the Christian walk of the members of the church. And you see that where Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Literally, he says, be in a state of alert. It's like you're always watching. One of the things that we've taught our kiddos, and Hayden has taken to this quite a bit in our times when we go to the grocery store, is just always being on the lookout for the creeper. You know, just be on the alert. And sometimes she'll just, Dad, did you see that guy? Dad, did you see that guy? But if you watch her during that time, she is just ready. She's looking all around. She's constantly on the alert. It speaks of a vigilance, a watchfulness. Even the ESV says, pay careful attention to. The NIV says, keep watch. It's a constant state of a focus of guarding your soul. And really, the mentality is in relation to especially sin in our lives, the elder needs to remember that it can happen to me. You know, I think about some of those pastors, some of those spiritual heroes in our time that we have been ministered, that has ministered to us. And then all of a sudden, a life of sin comes out and they fall from the ministry and they do much harm to the churches that they serve. And, and you think, man, what in the world are you doing? And at the same time saying, that could happen to me. That could happen to me. I'm not above any sin. I still have sinful flesh that I'm dealing with. And so there needs to be an ever constant watch dealing with those small sins of the heart, regularly confessing to the Lord and living a transparent life, especially amongst the other elders. When I was 12 years old, we went on this trip as a family to all these different national monuments in our country, and one of the places we went was Arlington National Cemetery, and the tomb of the unknown soldier. And just thinking, they have that 24/7 presence of a soldier standing watch, and they take it very seriously. That's the type of attitude that is critical for the elder. You could say the most important thing for any spiritual leader is his own walk with God. John Owen said it this way. He said, a minister may fill his pews, his communion role, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. So there could be a show that is put on before the church. But who we are in private is who we are, and nothing more than that. And one of the things that we talk about a lot, Pastor Moses and I, especially as we talk to those who are thinking about going into the ministry, or conversations with Mike and Austin, is so far, you know, in his almost 10 years, it's been 9 years now for him being here, my early 6.5 years, we have some time to go. I think about the most difficult thing in ministry so far has been just the constant battle of sin in my own life. You know, week in and week out, we go to the text, and God in his kindness brings to the surface the things of my heart, and like looking into a mirror, showing me all the deficiencies in my life. And then I'm thinking, man, not only do I see all of that, there's no way that right now I can correct all of that. I can confess my sin, begin to work on these things, and yet then I still got to go stand and preach God's word to people, telling them this is what you must do, and yet still see the glaring issues in my own heart, my own life. That has been the hardest thing so far. Even one pastor who has been a pastor for over 5 decades, just recently in a podcast said who'd been through a ton in ministry, friends abandoning him in the ministry, things like that. And he says, the hardest thing for me has been dealing with my own sin week after week after coming to the text. And yet, the other thing we talk about is there's the wonderful sanctifying effect of the ministry. I mean, every single week we're in the Word and seeing our sin, and God in His kindness continues to help shape us and mold us. And there's something to the study that's not just for a sermon, but in particular for our own hearts. And that's the aim every time I open up a text, begin to translate. My goal is what Jerry Ragg would say, a pastor over in Florida, consecrating your heart before you preach. That's why when you look at 1 Timothy 3 and all the qualifications, essentially you have to do with godly character. You do have the desire for the office of the work of the ministry and the office of the overseer, and he says it's a noble task, that there's no finer task, Paul says. And you have the ability to teach, a gift from the Holy Spirit to be able to effectively teach the Word of God. But the rest really has to do with the character of the man. It's absolutely critical. There is a huge call upon the elder to stand guard over his own soul. And it has to be a state in which we live. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. verses 24 through 27. After Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. A constant examining of my own heart, a battle against sin, beating my body, making it my slave, all be it imperfectly. Now that's the call upon an elder. And I love the comparison he gives. They do it for this perishable reward, this trophy, this wreath to show, hey, I won. But we do it for something that's imperishable, something eternal. I think of Tom Brady, and I got to catch an interview of his after he had won the most Super Bowls of anybody in the NFL ever. And essentially, he was like, what now? What now? He eats to perfection. He slaves away his body to one set purpose, that he can compete at the highest level. And when he got done with that Super Bowl, he just said, it's weird. I don't really know what to do now. I don't know what to think. I got here and I'm here. And you could just sense the emptiness. But we do it for something that's eternal, a constant battle of the flesh. Paul would say, go into more detail than just be on guard for yourselves like he did there in Acts 20:28 in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says things like this to Timothy in verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. We won't go into discussing that exactly, but verse 7, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He just told us what godliness is in chapter 3, verse 16. The mystery of godliness is he who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. In other words, everything that has to do with the gospel. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, a lifestyle that's in unison with those truths. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Something I loved to remind myself when we were doing CrossFit in the past. It's like, what are we doing here? It says little profit to me, it says, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness is profitable for all things. He would say later in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. In verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. It's a constant reminder that I need to be on watch over my own soul. A passage I go to regularly, 2 Timothy 2. Where Paul tells Timothy, you want to be a vessel of honor, useful to the master. Sure, God could use me. He always uses us despite ourselves, right? It's not anything in and of us. We'll see that with the Holy Spirit is the one who makes an elder. But you certainly don't want it to be, him using somebody who does not love him and yet still is preaching truth for some at some point. You want to be useful to the master. It says in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And for those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, and with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Verse 24, the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Just a constant battle against myself. 1 Peter 5, we're called to be an example to the flock. Again, I remember, and I think I've told you this in our ordination class, it's just towards the end of seminary, second to last semester, and they tell me that I need to be a blueprint for the Christian life to the church, and you're like, why didn't you tell me that when I first got here? What am I doing? And it really sent me into a whirlwind for that semester of just, Lord, is this really what you are calling me to? I want to be like Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. One pastor stated that what my people need is my own personal holiness. Another, Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor in England, he would say, my first task is to prepare myself, not my sermon. Sinclair Ferguson said this at one of the Shepherd's Conference, if being a mouthpiece for Jesus doesn't make me want to be the most holy person I can be, then maybe it's time for me to just step away. And so you think, one of my greatest needs then in all of this is to have a vibrant prayer life, because if you're walking closely with the Lord, especially in prayer, sin cannot thrive in a vibrant prayer life. Prayer really does, true prayer really does snuff out secret sin. And so a constant help me is the plea of an elder. An ever constant God consciousness, and I really want it to be like Joseph in Genesis 39, where he says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? To be on guard for myself. Another observation, as you can see, I'm in no hurry at all, is that as an elder, in one sense, I also need to be as concerned with the spiritual condition of God's flock as I am my own. There really needs to be, as you see in Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. The same imperative, be on guard, is not only for myself, but for all the flock. The flock is going to be equated to the church of God later in the verse. We're the sheep of God's pasture. It's a great word picture for the church, that of the flock. We are a group of sinners, a group of people always ever in need of God to lead us and feed us and really to shepherd us. And the way he designed that is by placing under shepherds over the flock to care for the flock. And so, for me, again, that calls attention to my need for a vibrant prayer life, a constant prayer for the church. I do make it my aim to pray for each one of you on a weekly basis, and then those who are especially experiencing difficulties to pray even more so for. Not that I have done that perfectly. That means there needs to be a goal of being in the know as much as possible. Now, we don't know everything. We're not omniscient like God is, and we're not omnipresent. We can't be everywhere all at once. So we don't know everything that's going on and every little detail in everyone's lives, but there's this, like what Rick Thomas would say, an intentional intrusiveness. There's this being irritating in one sense to you in a spiritual sense of saying, how are things going in your soul? I don't want to just hear, are you doing good? I do want to hear that you're doing good, but I want to know, in what way? What is God doing in your life? It's one of my favorite parts about this double fellowship group time in our month, because I'm getting to hear on a regular basis how things are going in your hearts. I think this also calls for a true trust in the sovereign providence of God. I am not your Savior. Pastor Moses is not your Savior. Doug is not your Savior. God is the one who is bringing you to completion, that good work that He has started in your life. But there is a constant burden on our hearts, not a worry, but a burden for your souls. And so in a very real sense, the attention that I give my spiritual well-being must be given to the people of God. There's an always-on-the-clock feeling as an elder. And our lives are always all about the Word of God and people. And it really is about the work, not the position. When you look at 1 Timothy 3, it talks about the desire for the work. It's a fine work that he desires to do. And you would see here, even in verse 28, the guarding, the effort is stated before the position of overseer in the verse, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's much sacrifice required. Nights gone from our families. One person put it this way, he was a Greek scholar, really. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He says, the office in the first century involved not so much honor as it did personal sacrifice. And a willingness to serve in this office was a sign of dedication. It's a heart that revolves around serving people, gospel opportunities, caring for others. My ordination professor put it this way. He said, it's a job that always requires hard work and often low pay, lack of sleep, little benefits, and obscurity. Just constantly looking to come underneath the people and lead in a faithful way. And in particular, the main thing we're guarding the flock from is what is stated in verses 29 and 30, that I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. It's an outside and an inside protection. We've had some of those issues since I've been here to say, man, it's time for you to go. You are a danger to this place. I think 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul serves as an excellent example of the type of burden that was going on in his heart. He talks about the difficulties that he faced in light of trying to highlight that, man, I am a real apostle. Don't let these people undermine the gospel in your life by saying what I was doing was with false motives. He says in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. He says, in far more labors and far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times received the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night and a day I have spent in the deep, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So that's an example to aspire to, but this man loved the church, and the elder must love the church. There has to be a deep longing to see your well-being, spiritually speaking. Third observation from Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Among which. That is to say, there really is a local over a global priority. I really find great comfort in this. Though there is a concern for what is going on in the church at large, and there should be, we should be praying for other biblical churches, other biblical ministries. We should be looking to take part in other biblical church events and certainly prayerfully and financially investing in other biblical churches as we have the ability to do so outside of our own. But the priority is the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. There is a local focus on our hearts and our minds. I'm not going to be giving an account for the souls of the men and women at Grace Greeley. Now, maybe it, in part when there's opportunity to teach there or something of the sorts. I won't be giving an account for those who don't become members of our church but hang around like members, at least not in the Hebrews 13, 17 sort of discussion. It is my desire that those who hang out here that have not joined our church would indeed join our church or at least be faithful and go find another church they can get on board with and serve there in obedience to God. But my concern, our concern as elders, is for you. It's for you. And so our job, in one sense, is outlined for us. We know who it is that we are supposed to shepherd. We know who it is that we're going to give an account to, who it is we are going to give an account for to God. It's for the body of believers that the Holy Spirit has sovereignly made us overseers here. Which brings me to another observation is the plurality. Notice that. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Church singular, overseers plural, the plurality of elders. I mean, we already know it's wise because it's God who designed it. But to also sit back and see the wisdom in it and to consider the grand design of God to have a group of men who are qualified in their character and in their competency to be able to shepherd the flock of God and to bring their experiences together in the Word of God and their understanding of the Word of God over all the years to come together and to serve in such a way that it's not just on the shoulders of one man. One of my greatest delights in this last 6.5 years has been serving alongside Pastor Moses and Doug. It has been a tremendous delight. I love elders' meetings. I can't wait for the next one when it comes. Once in a while, it's like, okay, another night away from the family. All right, I would love to be with my wife and my kids, but the next best thing, if you will, is to be with these men who love Christ. And by the way, all these things that I'm stating here, I see so evidently in both of those men. I aspire as I look to them and say, man, I want to learn from them and grow with them. But best 6.5 years of my life, hands down, to be with men who care so deeply about Christ and His Word and His people. Number 5. So you could say that's where definitely part of the delight of an elder is. Number 5. An elder is an elder by divine appointment. And that's absolutely critical. Now that is obviously talking about the rule, not the exception. There are imposters, right? That's what he's trying to warn them about in this passage. There are men who rise up and sound right and look good for a while, and then, you know, their sins follow after them to some degree and get them. But it's the Holy Spirit who makes an elder, and you see that, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so you could say it's not a career choice. In a very real sense, it's not optional. And yet when you look at like 1 Peter 5, there's this voluntary desire there. I think of Isaiah 6, where only Isaiah is there with God and the angels. And Yahweh says, you know, who will go for us? And Isaiah's kind of like, well, I am the only one here. And yet you really do see him say, here I am. Send me. Send me. God directly came to Isaiah and had already set him aside to do the work of the preaching ministry of the Word of God and prophecy. And Isaiah yet says, here I am, send me. I do remember those times years ago when God had placed on my heart this longing. God, send me. I want to serve you. I want to serve you with my life. But it's something that the Holy Spirit did inside my heart. And there is a process. Again, there's a strong inward desire of an elder, and then there's an outward affirmation. You see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in chapter 4, where it's a trustworthy statement in verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. There's this inward longing, epithumia. It's good or bad, depending on the context. It's a strong longing for something. That's something that God does in the man. And then in chapter 4, verses 14, 15, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Elders and the church to some degree have this part in a man becoming an elder. But it is the Holy Spirit who makes an elder an elder. It's critical. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit that equips and appoints elders. And so a couple of things from that concept. I'm not going off on new observations, though. I guess if you want to put them that way. This means that our authority as elders is delegated authority. We don't get to come up with whatever we want to come up with to do ministry. And we're not just trying to find whatever fad works so that we can, just burst out of these doors and find a bigger building and become, you know, well-known in the community and whatever that would be, some global, fame. We've got to use the means of ministry that the Holy Spirit has given to us. That's His gifting, and then the Bible and prayer. And it really is simple in one sense. Pray constantly, study really, really hard all the time, and then teach that to the people. Shepherd the people with it. So that's why 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says it. Sometimes we hijack it and say it's for every person, and it is. To some degree, the Bible is for every person, but he does say specifically that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And the man of God, going all the way back to the Old Testament, always the person, always the man who was handling the Word of God, who was preaching the Word of God to the people. We cannot do ministry apart from the Bible. It is the Holy Spirit's means by which churches to grow. And that means our abilities, things like teaching, counseling, evangelizing, all are gifts from the Holy Spirit. So any talent or effectiveness that comes through us is simply the Holy Spirit. He gets all the credit. He gets all the credit. There's no room for pride for the elder. God saved us. God called us. God equipped us. There's nothing special about the man who is to lead the church. It's just God's prerogative. And God's grace. And that means that our accountability is first and foremost to God. We're going to give an account to God for the souls that God has placed in our care. And I'm telling you, for me personally, that weighs so heavy all the time. Every time I sin, I think, Well, it's not just my soul. The souls of all the church. There's a true stewardship, and the goal is faithfulness according to God's standards. We're not going to be perfect because we're not made perfect yet. And we will fail. And there will probably be times where we let you down. But God is the one who equips us, and it's before Him that we stand. And this also means that our trust must not be in ourselves, but rather in God, the Holy Spirit. It's not in ourselves. Think of John 15:5. Remember, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Then he talks about the prayer and the word. That's got to be constantly on our hearts. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, he had some miraculous signs that accompanied his preaching at times. But here's the point. It was done by the Holy Spirit so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So we work hard, prepare well, all the while praying for God's help, God's strength, God's illuminating of the Word, and then trust God with the results. And when the weight of it sits upon our hearts, I think of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. It's from God. Number 6. If overseer is the position, which really speaks of like a supervisor, somebody who is overseeing the flock and in a leadership capacity, if overseer is the position, and obviously there's a little bit of function or practice seen in that term, but in this verse, the shepherding then is the practice. The way you oversee, according to this verse, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. Shepherding is the responsibility of the overseer. Shepherding is how you fulfill the office. Shepherding is how you oversee the flock. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Here's what shepherding looks like. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, that's His Word, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. But proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In John 21, when Jesus restores Peter, two of those three times, he says, feed my sheep. Main shepherding task is the feeding. It really is. And that comes from the Word of God. There's a leading, there's a guiding, there's a ruling in the sense of the decisions that we make. There's a protecting, and none of it comes from a lording it over, but rather a servant's heart. Matthew 21 talks about the servant-like leadership that there must be. But this is life for the elder. One pastor rightly asserts that the elder is to be the resident expert in the Word of God. You cannot shepherd if you don't have the gift of teaching. You cannot teach unless you know the content of what you are to teach. A comprehensive understanding of the Bible is essential to the ministry of the elder. Without the Bible, the elder has nothing to give the sheep. You may like my personality, but that's nothing if I don't give you the Word of God. Number 7, the elder must always remember that the church is God's church. Very similar to the idea that the Holy Spirit is the one that makes us elders. Well, the church is God's church. And this is where the sobriety of the elder really comes into play. Do you really want to tamper with the church of God? Do you really want to tamper with the most prized possession of God on earth? By being unprepared when you stand behind the Word of God in the pulpit? By coming up with your own gimmicks to try and woo the crowd or get more numbers? Or simply to take in your heart pride when somebody says, good job, after you preach a message? Again, it is a stewardship. We are here on borrowed time with borrowed resources. The elder does not have a say on how to shepherd God's flock. God determines the terms by which his sheep are to be taken care of. We don't come up with the role of the pastor. I'm not looking for another church. I do not have a resume prepared, by the way. I long to live here, breathe here, die here, preach here, until God takes me home. But if I were to look for a church, I wouldn't go there if the church says, here's your responsibilities, and this is what we've come up with as a congregation, and gives me some list of 100 things that I've got to do. God's word is what sets the obligations of the pastor. And they are obligations given to the elder by God himself. I don't just get the icing on the cake. I don't just get to stand back here behind the word of God and proclaim it, which is one of the greatest joys of my life. But there is an opportunity also to get our hands dirty and meddle in the life of the sheep and deal with the sin issues that come up. And we must. That's why church discipline is so critical. Biblical counseling is a mandate for the true shepherd, for the true pastor. Given to the elder by God himself through the appointment of the Holy Spirit. This is also a comfort as well. This is one of the things I meditate on. I think of the sovereignty of God in all of this. The very reality that causes me to sleep at night as an elder is that this is God's church. It's God's church. God will take care of his church. He's in control of the growth of the church, of the effectiveness of the church, of the preservation of his church. He does not need me. Again, this takes the worry out of the burden, if you want to put it that way. If there's a weight on my shoulders, it's not a worrisome one. It's heavy, but it's joyous. And even if I fail, though, God will hold me accountable. Even if there seems to be no response from the flock, even though I don't do it perfectly, God will take care of his people. That's why I love 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. What then is Paul? Not who, but what? What is Paul and what is Apollos? We're simply servants. And you know, we plant, water, God causes the growth. Our trust must not be in ourselves or even in the response of the flock, but rather in the God who owns the church. We don't have to worry or throw in the towel when one of the sheep is off course, though we struggle night and day with tears, as Paul said in Acts 20:31, to admonish them. God is ultimately in charge of his church, and therefore, as sovereign and good, we know that he will take care of his church rightly. Last one. I really did want to get to this. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the glorious truth. To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Another observation I see here is that the church is the most prized possession of God on earth. This is where the delight of an elder comes in. Certainly the soberness as well. Nothing on earth is more precious to God than His church. What could be greater than devoting your life to God's most prized possession? Certainly there's nothing more eternal that you could spend your time and money and talents on than the church. John Calvin put it this way, and surely there's nothing which ought more intensely to urge pastors to do their duty joyfully than if they consider that the price of the blood of Christ is committed to them. Notice the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ highlighted in this one verse. To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. In one sense, this is referring to the blood of God. Now, we know that God is spirit, infinite and eternal. He does not have blood. But for Paul, Jesus is God. And the deity of Christ is as close to His humanity as possible. Again, without overlapping, but he could say this here, that God purchased the church with His own blood. And so when we're talking about the blood of God, if you will, we're talking about the most valuable commodity in the world, of eternal worth and value. That was the cost paid to redeem the church. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20 gives this same eternal sense. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. What else is there but silver and gold, right, in their time? But with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, of Christ, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. The precious blood of Christ. You see, the definite atonement of Christ ensures the greatest delight known to man on earth, which is the church of God. One pastor, in reference to pastoral ministry or the ministry of an elder, said, asked this rhetorical question, and was provoking. He says, is it enough for you to be a servant of the Most High God? And the point at what he was getting was, what more do you need, pastor, than simply to be a slave of Christ? I'm 6.5 years in. I have so far to go. By the grace of God, I can say there's nothing more sobering, more terrifying, and nothing more delightful than being an elder in the church and an elder in this church. You guys are patient with me, kind to me, and you have made it a joy for me to be an elder. And so, for you, maybe three things quickly. Pray for us. Pray for us. And I know you do. But beg God on our behalf to preserve us, to grow us, that we might be faithful. And another thing is this, if the elder is to be the example for the flock, then really the character qualifications of an elder are to serve as the goal of each member of the flock. And so those things that you see that an elder is required to have in order to be a pastor, a shepherd of the flock, those same things are required for your life. If you were to read Titus, you would see that. The same qualifications given to men and women. So pursue godliness and take care of your own soul. That really is, if you to put it in a helpful sense, really the first step to church discipline is you dealing with your own sin regularly. Guard your heart. And then, I would say this in this way, continue to make it a joy for us to lead you, as Hebrews 13, 17. You have made it a joy. Continue to be the church that God has called you to be. Continue to grow. Continue to submit well. Wear that word submission as a trophy upon your heart. Submit yourselves to the Lord and to His under-shepherds, that God Himself, the Holy Spirit, has made as overseers over you. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this monumental task and this joyful task. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these dear people and the way that you are so graciously growing all of us together. Oh Lord, be with the elders of this church. Give us stamina, strength. Preserve us. Help us be faithful, humble to deal with our sin, quick to confess, keep short accounts with you. Be transparent. Ask for help. Be faithful to your word. Work hard. Study harder and harder week after week. And help us to lean upon you. May we shepherd and shepherd well to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.